I'd returned from West Africa, and all of my clothes had gotten mildewed, and I'd lived with the natives, and I smelled bad. My clothes smelled bad. And I got to New York, and I didn't have a ticket from New York to New Orleans and over to Biloxi, Mississippi, where I was living. And so I had done this before, and you know you can do this with airlines. I had written checks, and so I went over to Eastern Airline from Pan American Terminal, and you have to get on a bus, and it takes about 20 minutes to get over to, from Pan American to Eastern Terminal. I went over there, and I said to the lady, I want to put a bank draft on the People's Bank, Biloxi, Mississippi, for a ticket over to from here to New Orleans and then to Biloxi. She said, sir, we've had a run of bad checks here, and I have a notice on my desk, no longer can we accept personal checks here. Well, I'm out. I didn't have the money to get home, and it's now about 8:30, and the flight going to New Orleans leaves at 10:10. I went back over to Pan American Terminal after she turned me down and put my hands up in the window looking out at the aircrafts, and I said, God, I'm trying to build your faith. If you have a need tonight, you don't have to leave this room without it being supplied.
Amen.
You don't have to leave this room. No matter who you are, God loves you. I put my arms up in the window and I said, God, I didn't go to Africa to fool around or to sightsee. I went there to work for you. I want to go home. I want to sleep in a good bed tonight, and help me, Lord, one more time. And I started crying. I felt sorry for myself. You ever felt sorry for yourself? I started crying. And about that time, a man slapped me on the shoulder and said, Cap, you know, I never heard this language before. I said, Cap, what's wrong with you? And I said, really nothing. He said, my wife saw tears, and tears tell me something's wrong. You're in trouble? I said, no, sir, but I have a problem. He said, tell me your problem. I said, well, I want to go to New Orleans and over to Biloxi. They won't let me write a check at Easton for the ticket, and I don't have the money, so I've called everybody I could find. I've called my son. I've called my church. I've called my banker, and everybody's out. I can't get anybody, so I'm going to have to wait till morning. He said, son, that's no problem to me. I'm a millionaire. Come go with me. So he took me over back over to Easton Terminal, and he bought me a ticket over to New Orleans and then to Biloxi. And when I got back, you know, this embarrasses me. I got pride. You got any pride? Sure, we all have.
Amen.
That's why you're dressed pretty tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Sure. Well, I wanted to get away from him because he didn't bash me. I don't like anybody, you know, like this. He stuck his hand in my pocket and said, son, that'll buy you a hamburger on your way home. I thought $5. You know, that's how we think sometimes. I got on the aircraft, and I thanked him, and I got his name and address and to thank him and to write him, and I was going to send the money back to him. This is my feeling. He didn't tell me to. I got on the aircraft, and we're in the air, and what did I have? It wasn't a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a 50. It was a crisp $100 bill. Now, honey, if God will do that for an old Alabama boy, he'll do anything for you. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, he will. He'll do it for you. I wrote him after I got home and got my marbles together and sent him the money. He sent it back to him and said, preacher, I didn't want to give it to you. That man's dead tonight, but he prayed through before he died. God's real, amen? He's mighty and he's one. I want to tell you one more. This will shock you. For a number of years, I worked for an undercover agency. I did this for the fact that in my church in Biloxi, Mississippi, I had a young girl disappear, 19 years old. She's never been found till this day. From a very prominent family in the church, and she was a lovely girl, very faithful to the church. She disappeared, and for years they searched for her. And I got acquainted with this agency through this, and so I did little jobs for them along, because being a minister, I could do it. Nothing that would indulge the faith of my ministry or hurt my ministry anyway, I wouldn't do this. But they sent me to Colorado Springs to find a man who had embezzled some money in Biloxi. And I arrived in Colorado Springs about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. And as it would be, in a couple of hours, I found the man. I knew him personally already. I found him. He agreed to go back without any hostility, without any trouble. And on the next day, at 5 o'clock, I was to leave Denver, Stapleton Airport, for Biloxi, Mississippi. Standing over against the wall were two fine-dressed men. And the Lord impressed me to talk to these men about Him. And I have a way of getting in with somebody. I went over and stuck my hand out. I said, "I'm Douglas Carroll. I don't mean anything, but that's who I am. And I'd like to talk with you gentlemen. Here, you look dressed, and this is a beautiful airport. You ever been to Denver, the Stapleton Airport? It is a gorgeous airport. And I want to talk to you." And he very rudely and very abruptly said to me, "Sir, I am so sorry. We are busy. We are insurance executives. We're going to New Orleans, and we're busy. Would you please excuse us?" That's a slap in the face, isn't it? I went back and sat down in the terminal to wait my flight to be called, and I said these words in my heart. You might as well say them if you think them, because the Lord knows what you're thinking. I said, "Lord, I don't like to be embarrassed, and you embarrass me." I thought that, so I might as well say it, right? And I sat there, and my flight was called, and I went to the gate and got on the airplane. I like to sit in the back. If you were at the church last night, I told how I'd been in two airplane crashes. I like to sit in the back because I feel I have a better chance of surviving. Well, I got a seat near the back, and I reclined my seat, and I said, "Lord, I've done my best, but they wouldn't let me talk to them." Somebody sit down beside me. Who you think sit down beside me? Those two men. I straightened my seat up and said, "Forgive me, Lord. You didn't fail me, I failed you." Well, I tried to, we got in the air and they served us dinner. And I tried to talk to these men, and again he said, "Sir, I am so sorry, but we are busy thinking what we're going to do when we get to New Orleans. We're going to spend the night on Bourbon Street. We're going to have a time tonight. You don't know I'm a preacher." So I said, "All right, go on to hell," in my heart. "Go on to hell if you want to, I'm trying to save you. That's what I'm trying to do." Well, he wouldn't talk to me, and he kind of turned his shoulder to me, and I'm embarrassed in these things, but God knows what He's doing. We finished our meal, I did, and a little girl took my tray, and she said to me, "Would you like some more coffee? And the airline has the sourest coffee in the world, bare none. It's been brewed until you just can't hardly drink it. It's about like the Louisiana chicory, if you know, Brother, you know what I'm talking about. It's bad stuff." Well, she said, "You want some more coffee?" And I said, "No." But the man sitting next to me, he said, "Dear, I would like to have some coffee and some extra cream. It's strong." God always gives you the cream at the end. Amen. When she come and poured his coffee, she went back and got two little glass cups of cream. Remember they used to serve it instead of the paper? They say little glass things. And about the time she was to hand that cream to him, the airplane hit an air pocket and cream went everywhere. Before I knew what I was doing, I got in my pocket and got my handkerchief out, and I'm wiping his shoes and clothes off before I wiped mine off, unconsciously. And he said to me, "Sir, why did you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I thought he was going to tell me off." "I don't know." He said, "You've been trying to talk to me all evening, have you?" And I said, "I sure have." He said, "I know what you want to talk about." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, I've been under conviction for 8 years. I want to be saved. Would you pray for me right here?" His name is Tom Watson. He lives at Greeley, Colorado. And the Lord saved him and filled him with the Holy Ghost on the back of a DCA airplane. Now, God's real. Amen. He said, "If you're ashamed of me before the sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels. I'm not ashamed of him." Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you how I got saved, how I got healed. Oh, I get thrilled with this. I can stand here for a long time and tell you what God's done for me. Quickly, I want to go through this just so that you will know. When I was about 7 years old, I was plowing a little place north of the city of Mobile, Alabama, called Celeste. It's a farming area. And we farmed peanuts and troopers and corn and raised hogs. And I was out plowing this morning. It was in the first part of the month of April, and it was cool, and I was barefooted. And my father had been sick for 4 years, and we had been hungry many a night. I couldn't talk and tell God in my heart, but in my mind, and I kept saying in my mind over and over again, "God, I'm tired of this farm. I don't have any clothes much to wear, and I'm hungry." I went to bed many a night hungry. I don't know how this happened. I cannot explain to you, but that particular morning, I can see the mule that I was plowing with a mare, that the mule raised its ears, and I was impressed somehow or another. Son, be pure and holy, for someday I'll use you for my glory. That's not what I really saw in the full essence, but that's the essence of what it was. I ran to the house, and I tried to tell my mother, but I couldn't tell her because I didn't know the language and sign to put it together. I couldn't put it on the piece of paper because I couldn't spell some of the words. I tried to tell her. She sent me across the branch to a Negro preacher by the name of Dan Thomas. And I tried to write it on the ground to him because he didn't know anything about sign language. But he didn't understand me. But he put his hand on my head, and I suppose he prayed for me. I don't know, but I couldn't hear him. But he put his hand on my head. He had little education, but he wrote on the ground, "Come back, son, tomorrow, and I'll talk with you." Well, my father found it out, and he said, "No more going over to that preacher." And he called him a bad name. So I wasn't allowed to go back. We moved into the city of Mobile, Alabama. I went to a Catholic school, a Jesuit school, to learn sign language and lip reading. Little Flowers Parish, and Father Burns was a jewel to me. I love him for it. He took me under his wings as his own boy. He was so good to me. He taught me so many things. And don't ever say anything against the Catholic folks. You'll never win them if you do. Did you hear me? Don't say anything against the Catholics. You'll never win them if you do. They got a lot of good things that we need to learn about. He helped me so much, and he taught me sports. He was good to me, and I thanked him so many times for it. He's been dead about 4 years, and I never returned to the city of Mobile, but I went to see Father Burns. I'd played 1 year of baseball in the Cotton State League, and I returned home. Very disappointing year, only hit 189. And strange, and a kid away from home, I was homesick many times, and I lost some of my thinking of baseball, but I returned home, and my oldest brother said to me, in language, of sign language, "I'm going to the picture show tonight," and I could understand about 75% of a moving picture if I could get down in the front, in the middle, where I could see their expressions and see their mouth and see their lips. I could get about 75% of it. So I said, "Well, I don't have anything to do. I'll go." And on the way to this picture show, we passed by a little tent, and I didn't understand what was going on, but I had a constraining feeling. I wanted to go to that tent, that something was there for me, that I had felt the God's presence in the cornfield a little over 8 years before. And my brother would let me go. He said, "Those are holy rollers over there." In language, he began to tell me and write it on a piece of paper on the street light. "Those are holy rollers, and they're literate. They're just so weak-minded, and it's a low class of people." You ever heard that? Amen. Well, he wouldn't let me go. I went on the picture. I don't know who was on, Tom Mix or who Gibson, some, I don't know. But I just said in my mind, "I'm going to get to that meeting no matter how. I'm going to get there some way or another," so that I derived the plan. There's always a way. The next night, when everybody got asleep, I'm going to slip out of the room, out the window, and I'm going to go down and see what's going on at that meeting. Something's going on. I want to go. I had an urge to go. The next night, and everybody got to bed, I got up. And not being able to hear, I bumped the wall and bumped the bed and bumped this, and I woke my brother up. He turns the light on and says, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to have that tent meeting." I got to tell him in language he could understand some, but I had to write it on a piece of paper, even for him, some of it. He said, "You go down there and daddy, can you?" That's disturbing. But I had such a hunger as a... I'll soon be 16 years old. I had such a hunger for something in my life. Honey, I wanted to talk and hear. I wanted to be normal. And I'd lived in that darkened world and not being able to communicate. I wanted to tell a girl. I saw a girl I loved. I wanted to tell her, "I love you." I wanted to sign autographs, and I couldn't because I couldn't converse with anybody. So I lived in a miserable world. Don't ever down somebody that has a handicap. Love them if you can. Oh, love them if you can, because they need your love. And my brother said, "Well, if you're going to go, I'm going to go watch you." keep you out of trouble and bring you back home. When I got to the, we got down to the little dirt road down to the tent, the first person I saw when I arrived there was the man who had been so good to me, Father Burns. He was hungry too. He was in the dark. He was hungry. So I said, well, I'm ruined now. I might as well just go on in. So I went in and knelt down in the shavings and began to make the sign of the cross and said, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among men. Begin to pray. That's all I knew. The preacher was unlearned. He came down and he didn't know that I was a mute. He tried to talk to me. I didn't know what was going on. But he realized that I couldn't talk or hear. And he tried to show me in the Bible. This was all Greek to me. I didn't know anything about this. And I was sorry in my heart, I suppose. I don't really know. But then I prayed there for a while in my way, and I got up on the first bench, and there was no backs to these benches in these days. And I watched them when they clapped their hands, I clapped mine. That's what you do in the Catholic Church. Any Catholic church tonight had been converted Catholic, this good brother here, would you? When they clapped their hands, I clapped mine. When they stood up, I stood up. When they danced, I danced. I tried to do what they did. And the preacher realized that I was ignorant and didn't understand. He came over and sat down beside me with a piece of paper, with some paper and a pencil. He began to write. You ever heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I don't know what this is. I never heard of this. I don't know anything about it. Then he began to turn to the Bible, which I never saw a Bible before. He began to turn to the Bible and read to me and said, This is God's Word. Writing it on a piece of paper. This is what can be yours. And I was hungry. And I began to ask him on a piece of paper, How can I get what I want? And he said, Just believe the Lord. On a piece of paper. My tongue got thick. You ever been this way? And I began to swell inside. And all of a sudden, a ball of fire bursted around me. Oh, I knew everything was going on. And I knew that my mouth was moving and my tongue was moving, but I didn't know what was going on. But I know I was in heaven, honey. I got blessed. Oh, I got blessed of God. This is about 11 o'clock at night today. We go to church at 7:30 and we got to be home to watch Lucy at 9. Amen? And I'm not against television. I was on 10 years. We get in a hurry. We should never be in a hurry when it comes to God's work. Or the blessings of God. My brother come in and threw a hammerlock around me and tried to talk to me, and I don't understand what's going on. He got me out of there and started me home, stopped under a street light, and he said, Dixie, I went by a girl's name a lot of my life. He said, Dixie, if you're going to talk, trying to tell me this in language, if you're going to talk, talk plain so I can understand you. Stop that jabbering. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew I was happy. Oh, I was so happy. Got home, got back in that window, and got in bed. You ever tried to muffle something so good? He put his hand over my mouth. That didn't do any good. He put a pillow over my head. That didn't do any good. I said, this is so good, I better go in and tell my mama. That was a mistake. So I put the light on, and I go in and turn the light on in mom and daddy's bedroom, and Mama raised up, and I began to tell her in sign language that I got something inside of me. I don't know what it is, but I got something. I said, I went down to that meeting. And my daddy rose up on his elbows and, the words say, I didn't know later what he said, but he told me later. They weren't good. And they called our parish priest. Who do you think they called? Father Burns. He was there. He came over and stayed about 2 hours. He didn't tell my folks he was there. I didn't tell him either. I thought that I didn't want to know. But friends, listen to me. I didn't deny what I had was real. My father said to me, Son, you have to leave home if you don't deny what has happened to you. It isn't that a way today in the Catholic Church. You can stay home and embrace the Protestant faith. But those days you could not. As a young boy, I was made to leave the roof of my home that I loved so much. And I had a wonderful father and mother. For 5 years I lived in the YMCA. On the corner of Conception Street and Government Street in the city of Mobile as a boy because I wanted to serve God. I bought a Bible from the dime store, hid it in the lining of my suitcase, and I began to study this Bible and read God's Word. Honey, tonight He's real. God's real. I don't care if you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecost, whatever you are. God's the same. He's real. He'll heal you. He'll save you. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. And he'll make you what you ought to be. He's real. And he has no respect of person. Oh, I'm getting happy. And I continue to play baseball. And I moved from Class C ball to Class A baseball. And I had a struggle in these years being a mute. Communications were hard. I missed some signs, and always when you miss a sign, you get in trouble for it as a fine. My first year in playing baseball, I missed 16 signs, and it cost me $5 a sign. That's a lot of money in those days. The last year I played baseball, I missed 3 signs, and it cost me $50 a sign. I didn't miss many of them. But God helped me, and we're in San Antonio, Texas, playing in the Dixie Series. The young man I roomed with for 4 years, his father was a preacher, and he never told me his father was a preacher from Waco, Texas. He was ashamed that his father was a Baptist minister. But his father came to see his son play professional baseball. And here's where the enlightenment of healing became part of my life. You see, the Bible says, how can you get anything, or how can you feel anything, or how can you hear unless there's somebody to give you the word? That's plain English, but I want you to get it. You can't hear God's word unless somebody gives it to you. There has to be a man of God or a woman of God to give it to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I didn't understand what I read in the Bible, even though I studied it for 4 years or so. I didn't understand it. I really didn't. I tried, but it was a lot. This was so far out there to me. But he came in the room where I was rooming with his son, Jim Davis, and he realized I was in need. And he began to show me. He had his Bible. It's good to take your Bible with you. Amen, Brother Carroll. This Bible is nothing in the world but leather, paper, and ink. That's all it is. It's just that. But when you read it, it becomes God's adulterated Holy Writ. He becomes God talking to us. You need to indulge in His Word. Amen? So he began to read me about healing and faith all that afternoon. This is 1934, nothing but day baseball, night baseball, didn't come in until 35. He read me where that if I believed God, I could talk and hear. And being reared a Catholic, I believe what he said. Honey, if you don't think the Catholics believe what the priest said, ask this man here. You believe what the priest said. If he says that wall over there is green, it's tan or gold looking now, but it's going to turn green fast. You believe this. And so when this Baptist minister, Reverend Davis, told me that Jesus could heal me, I believed that. That wasn't my healing. Here is how I got healed. I laid down that night in my bed, and I began to talk to the Lord on my hands and in my heart. I made God a commitment. I meant that commitment. If you get anything from God, you're going to have to meet God. He's already met you. You're going to have to meet Him. He's already come to you. You're going to have to go to Him. And I laid in that bed, and I went to sleep doing it over and over again. I said, God, if you let me talk and hear, I'll work for you the rest of my life. I won't play baseball anymore after this year, but I'll work for you the rest of my life. And I went to sleep. While I slept, the man called Jesus came to my hotel room. And while I slept, he opened my ears. And he loosed my tongue. When I awoke the next morning, I became horrified. I became hysterical. I thought the building was going down. I thought the building was triggered. We were having an earthquake or something. The building seemed to shake. And I felt the tremble. It was all imagination. All I was hearing was the cars moving on the street. And I became so excited and so fearful. I can't even describe to you how I felt. I wanted to run and hide. But then God knows how to calm you if you let Him calm you. He sent a little bird and lit on the windowsill of my hotel room. And that bird began to sing for me, and I knew that I was well. I knew that He'd opened my ears, and I could hear, glory to God, and He was real. And I hadn't said a word. I didn't know what good morning. I had some vague idea what good morning would be. But I looked in the mirror. Honey, if you want to know who you are, you look in the mirror, because nobody knows but God who you are, you. But you know who you are. That's good preaching, Brother Carroll. You know who you are. And if you get anything from God, you're going to have to come clean with God. Mr. Clean won't do it. No, sir. But the blood of Jesus Christ will. And I endeavored to say good morning, Jim Davis. It was muffled and it was bad. But Jim Davis slept in his shorts, and he was about 6 foot six, 7 inches tall. He rocketed out of that bed like a rocket. Down the hallway screaming, and I hear every word of her. You want to come see Dixie? He's talking and hearing. It wasn't long until her old man, the general manager, came to the room. And our manager, reporters, and a big fat Negro woman came in the room, and all the excitement going on, ball players. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Lord, me, ain't nothing wrong with him, but he's sanctified." Honey, I was sanctified, too. I get free of this, ladies. God's real. He's real. While I talk to you, if you have a need, God can give it to you before I'm through. I don't have to touch you. Jesus is the toucher. That day, I began to endeavor to talk. I asked Jim Davis to help teach me. He taught me that morning how to say bacon, how to say eggs and coffee. When I went down, I tried to tell the waitress. She didn't quite understand me, but I tried to say bacon and eggs and coffee. It took me nearly 6 months to learn to talk, because I had to learn sound all over again. But I want to tell you something about that day. The first two games of the Dixie Series, we had lost them in Atlanta. San Antonio beat us 3-2 and 2-0. Jim Davis was the leading hitter on the ball club, and I was second in line. I was the leadoff man in the lineup, and I hit 330.1 that year, and that's a good average if you know baseball. I never got a hit. In fact, I couldn't see the ball much. You can't hit anything you can't see. I went in the bathroom that day. We were going to play that afternoon, 2 o'clock. I got down beside the bathtub, and I tried to talk to God with my tongue. And I said, "God, let me see that ball today." Now, you may not believe in this, but this is real to me. "God, let me see that ball today. I'm going to never play baseball again after this contract. I'm going to work for you. When I learn to talk, I'm through. I'm working for you." And I meant that. That day, Ernie Coob was pitching. He's a tremendous left-handed pitcher, and I hit left-handed. He knew my weakness. Knew exactly where to put the ball to get me. Struck me out 3 times in the first game in Atlanta. But when Ernie Coop wound up the third ball, it looked like a basketball coming down there. Brother, I put the wood to her. I got me a clean line drive, two base hit right in the alley between the right field and the center fielder. And I got on second base, I jumped up and down, and I praised the Lord. Well, He said praise Him, amen? And I thanked Him for this. I got 3 straight hits in the last time they walked me that day. You know why I got those hits? Because I believe the Lord. Amen? Amen? I believe Him. God is real. I didn't say anything to Earl Manns or our manager, but I was going to stop playing baseball. When the contracts came out, I belonged to Boston Red Sox in the American League. I didn't say anything to Earl Manns, the general manager, or anyone that I wasn't going to play baseball the next year. But when the contracts were sent out in January, I went to Atlanta, went to the office of the Atlanta Crackers, and I sat down, and Earl Mann said to me when I got into the office, sat down, he said, "Doug, you can sign your own contract this year. You're 21 years old." And it's true, I could, before my father had to sign them. And I said, Mr. Manns, I'm through playing baseball. I will never play again. I'm going to work for the Lord. He said, Dixie, we've spent untold $1,000 training you to play ball, and now you're going to quit? And I said, Mr. Manns, you know I'm talking and hearing, and I promised the Lord I'd work for him. Earl Mann was a Roman Catholic. He put his head on his desk, and he wept and cried like a baby. And when he got himself composed back to station again, he said, Dixie, I don't blame you. What you're doing, God bless you. January the 6th, 1971, Earl Manns passed away. But from 1935 through 1971, I received a check from Earl Manns every Christmas for $100 saying, Dixie, preach the word. Be what God wants you to be. I appreciate your standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the people out there in the world will appreciate you standing for God.
Amen.
Amen. He'll bless you and you can bless them if you stand up for Jesus. Amen. He's real. He's real. And that's why tonight I'm hearing and talking. I want to tell you some late experiences. In the month of November, I'm taking shots and getting ready with a full examination to go to West Africa. I developed a hurting right here. I already told some about it. I developed a tremendous hurting right here. And I didn't tell you this, but when I was 13 years old, I was operated on for my throat to expand my vocal cords. It didn't work. I got some sound. Your sound comes from here, and your forming words is in your vocal cords. Well, from those scar tissues, and then Dr. J.U. Reeves took me to Johns Hopkins in Baltimore when I was 17 years old, and I was operated on again, but of no success. What sound I had in the first operation, it took most of it away in the second. But this past November, I developed this hurting here, and I'm a human being. I'm not superhuman. I'm a human being. I think human ways. I think fleshly ways a lot of times. And I thought, this is the devil. I thought, well, I'm going to have cancer of the throat. That's a normal thing, you would think, because these scar tissues occasionally bother me. And I was going to Dr. Harson in Lebanon. I said, Dr. Harson, would you examine my throat? There's a pain here. It's constant annoying me. He looked in my throat and he said, there's nothing wrong with your throat, only it's small. And I'm going to make an appointment with a specialist for you. He can look at your throat. And he did, but it was for the 26th of this past December, and it was too late. I wanted to get all ready to go to Africa before this. So I called the Barnes Hospital in St. Louis, and they gave me Dr. Vardo, who is a throat specialist. I went over to see him a couple of days after this, and I didn't tell him that I was a minister or a preacher or anything about my past. I sat down and waited my turn, and when they called me, I went in, and I told him I had a hurting here, and I wanted to examine my throat, and I wanted to be sure what it was. He began to examine me, and then he put some shots down in my throat and pulled my tongue parts out of my mouth and examined my throat real well. I saw my tongue, and I wondered, how long is my tongue? And after he got through examining me, he sat down on a little stool and pulled it up near to me, and he said, sir, you can't talk. He said, I'm amazed. You can't talk. And you're talking. Why? And I said, doctor, I didn't tell you. You can call him. He will verify this. I said, doctor, I was born to mute. He said, I knew it, but I just was amazed that you're talking. Then I told him the experience of what I had, and he sat there and cried, wept and cried, and for 1 hour we had a prayer meeting in his office together, 1 hour. And when I got through, I said, doctor, I know. He said, my fee is $33, but he gave me $50. Now, this is God. You say, well, Brother Carroll, you are a preacher, and you just step out in faith, and God does it for you. He won't do it for me. No, he won't if you act that way. But if you'll step out on the promises of God, he'll do it for you. With everything you have need of, he'll do it for you. I'm going to tell you one experience of West Africa. Then I want to pray for you who need help tonight. Well, I think I told part of this last night. I told this last night. I'm walking down the road in Nakatingo, northern Dahomey. Come to a leper sitting side the road. You know there's no medical cure for leprosy. And I've been reluctant to pray for some of these people in West Africa with leprosy. Here sits the man beside the road, and I have a feeling. You know, God's never talked to me with an audible voice. He might talk to you, but he's never talked to me like that. But he has always talked in the inner circle of my heart and my ear. He's spoken to my heart through the impressions of the Spirit. That's the way he talks to most people. And I felt impressed to talk to this man about Jesus and tell him that Jesus could heal him. And I turned to Brother Cheney, who is a French missionary there, and Dipple City was with me and some other young men. And they said, you know, it's against the federal government of Dahomey to talk to this leper or get close to him, stay away from him. They'll put you out of the country. Well, I was leaving Dahomey anyway. I wanted to go back, but I was leaving the next morning, so I want to take a chance. I felt the urge to do this. I went over to him, and I got films of this. I got slides and movies of this. I went over and picked up a little skull cap. He had a little red skull cap and looked at his head. It was in bad shape. Part of his hands eaten away and part of his feet, and he's in terrible shape. This is a French dialect that's been very hard for me to master, to do much with. So my trying to do this, and through the interpreter, Brother Cheney, I told him that a man called Jesus came from a place called heaven, came down to a place called earth, and went to Calvary and died for his sins, and bore his afflictions in his own body at Calvary. That if he believed in Jesus, that his leprosy would go and he would be well, he could go back to his mud hut with his family. While sitting on the culvert side of the road, the tears began to flow down that black man's face. As I talked to him about it, and I had prayer with him, and he prayed. Just prayed right out. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I went on my way. 6 months almost to the day, I'm walking back down the dusty road in Natatingo, northern Dahomey, West Africa. I came to the concrete culvert, and the leper was not there. My feeling as a human being said, well, the poor old leper. To Brother Ted Schultz, who was with me this day, Brother Cheney was not along. To Ted Schultz, who is a missionary from Mississippi there, I said, Brother Schultz, the poor old leper, he's dead. He said, oh, no, Brother Carroll, he's not dead. I should tell you the story. He said, tomorrow, which was Sunday, we're going to baptize him in water. And you'll be a part to witness that, and I got a movie of this. He said, after you and Brother Cheney and City and the others prayed for him that day, he began to get better. A month he went to the health doctor, and the health doctor, his name is Sam Frederick, said, Sam, something's happening to your leprosy. Come back in a month. I want to see you. 2 months he was back, and he said, Sam, I believe your leprosy is getting well. You want to get better. He said, come back in a couple of months. I want to see you. He went back as 4 months passed by. Said, Sam, I think you're well of your leprosy, but come back in a month and a half. When I come back again, I want to see you. 5.5 months later, Sam Frederick got a health card from the health department of the federal government of the country of Dahomey. He no longer was a leper. He was sound and well. And tonight, if you travel to the Sambi people of northern Dahomey, 90 miles north of the city of Natatingo, and you'd go to the mission station where I have, you'd find the first man that you'd meet at the mission station would be Sam Frederick. He governs that station now. A leper one time, healed by the power of God. God's real, amen? Hallelujah. He's wonderful. He's great. Can I tell you another one up to date? Oh, I could do this all night long. You in a hurry? I'm not, and I got to drive to Belleville. Just before I went to Africa in January, I got a call from Depot City saying, Doug, don't come to Africa. You will be horrified at what you will see. He said they're starving to death in northern Dahomey. And I don't believe that your constitution, your physical body can stand what you will see. And it's true. I almost fell by the wayside. Lost 48 or 49 pounds. You can't tell it tonight. But if I take my coat off and show you how my pants is lapped in the back, you could. And I went upstairs where I live and I said, God, I'm helpless. I support four mission stations in Africa to the tune of $2,000 a month. I don't know how it comes, but God somehow or another supplies a need every month. I told God one day, God, if you feed me, and clothe me, I'll work for you. I don't want anything in life. Just feed me and clothe me, I'll work for you the rest of my life. And I mean that. I don't care to have anything in life because I got a home in heaven. The street in front of my house is paved with gold. A preacher one time got on me because I wore this gold watch, and I said, how injured can you be, fella? In heaven, I'm going to walk on this. I'm going to put some around this arm or some around both legs, put some around my neck, because I want a little heaven always around me. How silly can you get? In heaven, the street in front of my mansion is gold. Amen. Not just paved with gold, it is gold. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? So I climbed to the second floor of the bedroom, which we have two guest bedroom upstairs, and I sat down on the floor and I said, Lord, you know you don't have to bang on a table and say, God, come on down here. He hears you when you whisper. I sat down on the floor and I said, Lord, I'm your servant. I asked you for 100 stacks of beans and rice for the Sambi people. And God, you know I'm loaded already financially to help these people and help Leonard Zobar. I'm loaded. I cannot ask the people across America anymore. But God, you've got to give me 100 sacks of beans and rice, and this is $4,100. And I'm leaving in 10 days. It's a miracle, God, but I know that you're the miracle-working God. I spent the night in that bedroom praying. My success is not standing behind this podium tonight or talking to you. My success is 4 o'clock in the morning. I get up and pray. And I talk to God, whether it's 10 minutes or an hour, I talk to Him every morning. And if you do it, you'd have the blessing of God too. He'd meet you every day, and you can win a soul for Him every day. My success is 4 o'clock in the morning, not here tonight. And you feel God. You know God's here. Amen? Intellectual ability cannot do it, even though it's great. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to do it. Thank you. And I come down the stairs the next morning about 7 o'clock, and I said to my darling wife, and some of you have met my wife, she's beautiful. She is a darling. And if you meet her, she has a tremendous smile. She's redheaded. She has auburn hair, but she's a darling. I know some of you folks have met her over at Decatur about a month ago. She's been a real standby. Men, you need, I don't want to get on this tonight. Men, you need a good wife. Amen. Don't ever forget her birthday or anniversary. Be kind to her because she is your queen. Ladies, you ought to thank me for that. I came down the stairs and she was still asleep, and I woke her up and I said, Ginger, I want to tell you what I have been impressed by the Lord. I said, I asked the Lord last night to give me 100 sacks of beans and rice, and it's $41 a sack, and it costs about $2 a sack to get it up to the Sambi people. She said, it won't work in 10 days. God couldn't. Somehow or another, He can't do this for you. He can't get the news out. Well, I said, I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's going to do it for me in 10 days. And I believe God. A couple of days, 3 days after this, I got a letter from Brother Vance down in Yuma, Arizona. I only met him at a camp meeting at Williams, Arizona, last August. I got a letter from Brother Vance saying, Brother Carroll, the Lord woke me up few nights ago and said, send Brother Carroll $750. I thought I'd better increase that, so I'd send you $1,000. Are you listening? A lady from Alton went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I heard about Brother Carroll and his missionary work, and I've got quite a bit of money. How do I get a letter to him? Brother Sutton gave her my address. She sent me $300. And in less than 10 days, I didn't have $4,100, but I had $6,200 to pay food to the Sambi people. This is God. Oh, this is God. He is so real. He's so. Would you raise your hands and just thank Him with me for a moment? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I want to add to this $6,200. I arrived in Kota Nudihome, West Africa, about noon on Wednesday. I made arrangements. Of course, I'd already sent a cable making arrangements for some beans and rice to be ready for us to load. I loaded up some beans and rice on a Willys Jeep and a four-wheel trailer I have and another Ford Jeep. We start up to the Sambi people, and we arrive there 11 o'clock the next day. And that day I buried 7 people. I preached their funeral that afternoon. Most of them children had died from starvation. We came back down after Sunday services. We came back down, to get another load of beans and rice, and we took another load up the second trip. And on the third trip down, while I was at Cotonou, Dahomey, I committed a cardinal sin. You know, you can always make an error and know what you're doing. The day was such a beautiful day like today, and the Gulf of Guinea was so pretty, and the ships were in the harbor, and everything was so lovely. I thought, well, this will begin a real nice movie that takes all this scenery, this beautiful surrounding. So I was taking a picture of the blue water of the Gulf of Guinea and the ships unloading. I didn't know they was unloading ammunition off of these ships. And all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by soldiers, and they took my suitcase, my camera, and all the clothes I had was the clothes I had on. And for nearly 6 weeks, I wore the same suit of underwear every day. Oh, I washed it every night. Many mornings I put it on wet again, but I washed it every night. I bought me a couple pair of old cotton clothes and shirts to wear, and all my clothes are gone. And in this suitcase was $2,000 in French francs that I'm going to spend for beans and rice. And it's in negotiable francs. And I thought, oh, God, here I've lost $2,000. This is a terrible nightmare. I come down for the third load. I was going to buy all that money I had left and just keep enough money to eat on. I had a return ticket to back to St. Louis, so I didn't have to worry about this. So I got down to the Gulf of Guinea, to Cotonou, and I decided, since the Civil War broke out there, I'd better spend the night before I go back up for the third trip. And now the French countries, they eat out in the open when it's nice weather. The dining hall was out in the open under the palm trees. And so this night they were just, the guests were there. There was hardly any tables or no tables. And they set me across from a man. And they set me there, and I started trying to talk to him, and he didn't seem to want to talk to me. So I thought, well, I'm as good as he is. If you don't want to talk to me, that's okay. I won't talk to him. You don't want to talk to anybody that's going to be rude to you, do you? So I sat there, and he wouldn't talk to me, and they served me, and I was hungry, and I ate, and pretty soon he asked me, what kind of business are you in? What are you doing in West Africa? I said, I'm a salesman. What do you sell? Well, I got to tell him, the best product in the world, the greatest product in the world. He said, man, tell me what you sell. I want to know if it's the greatest product in the world. I said, I sell Jesus Christ. He said, I knew he was a preacher when you sat down here. I began to tell him about the Lord and what I was doing in West Africa. And you know, the man began to unfold and open up. And he said, when are you going back up to the summit? But I said, in the morning at 4 o'clock. He said, can I go with you? I looked at him, banged your hands. I saw he had never done a day's work in his life. I said, man, you dig out mud holes. We push the jeep and we load beans and rice. When it gets off and we get into a stuck place, we unload it and reload it again. Those hands of yours will be blistered before you get there, and certainly be blistered before you get back. He said, I want to go. I'm a millionaire. I own a shipping fleet out of Montreal, Canada. I want to go. You know, God knows what he's doing. And he said, I want to take about 40 sacks of beans and rice up to myself. I said, man, it's about 8:30 at night. How are you going to get them? He said, if you got them, I can get them. I said, how are you going to get a truck? I got a truck. 4 o'clock the next morning, Paul Christensen and myself, along with the others, have extra 40 sacks of beans and rice, and we set out to go up to the Sambi people. Tonight, if you would call this man, if he's home, and I'm pretty sure he'd be at home or in his office, every other Wednesday, he sees that 20 sacks that he pays for, and I pay for 20 sacks of beans and rice, go to the Sambi people every other Wednesday out of Montreal, Canada. This is God. What are your needs tonight? You say, Brother Carroll, I've been prayed for, and I've been taught faith, and I've been done this, and God's never done it for me. That's negative faith. God will do it for you if you believe him. Amen? If you just trust him, he'll do it for you. Sure he will. I'm going to tell you one more. I think I told this last night. My son lived at Pittsfield, Illinois, and my grandson was born with asthma. When he was 4 years old, he almost died. 4 o'clock one morning when the crisis came, he said to my son, "Daddy, call Papa and get Papa to come pray for me, and I believe Jesus will heal me." My son called me around 4 o'clock, Biloxi in the morning, and I tell him I'll be there. I'll be at St. Louis about 10:30, 10:45 on Delta. I drove to New Orleans and caught Delta Airline to St. Louis, and my son met me, and we arrived in Pittsfield about 1:30 in the afternoon. My grandson was laying on the bed. You've seen anybody with asthma doing this. And when it's your own flesh and blood, somehow you have compassion. But it's hard to have faith sometimes for your own blood. My heart went out to my grandson. And I knelt down beside the bed, brokenhearted, and I said, "Dougie, what do you want?" And he said, "Papa, I want Jesus to heal me. Pray for me, and I believe Jesus will heal me." The Bible said we got to have childlike faith. My son on one side of the bed and I on the other, we begin to pray and just pour our heart out to Jesus. And while we prayed, Dougie went to sleep. Are you listening? While we prayed, Dougie went to sleep. He is now 12 years old and never been bothered with asthma since. That's what Jesus can do. Now, it wasn't me that done it. It was his faith to Jesus that done it. A child's faith. He just believed the Lord, and the Lord took it away. He's that real tonight. I'm closing, and then I want to pray for you. I had in baseball what you call sure hands. You know what I mean by this? I made few errors, but I had deformed hands. My fingers were crooked and twisted at birth, but I had still sure hands. 1956, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I got beside myself, and I asked the congregation if they would stand. My church ran 1,400, 1,500 in Sunday school. I asked the congregation, "Would you stand?" I feel like the Lord wants to straighten my fingers out today. And the congregation stood with a roar. While they stood and prayed, my fingers snapped and popped, and they're just as straight as yours tonight. That's how real He is. Oh, He's real. He's real. He's real. Amen. Would you raise your hand and just praise the Lord with me? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.